What is a wife? Four things. Some of them you'll receive readily. I believe some of them will be difficult. But we shall look at what the Bible says, as always. And again, I don't desire, really, to interpret it in the light of what our culture thinks. And I think you know that by now. But I do pray that all of us will have an understanding of what the Scripture says, and God will help us, and we will be especially alert to this fact that we need to take what God says as He says it and to apply it to our lives. Number one is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 20, and it is, when you ask me, what is a wife? She is a helper. That's what God said. She is a helper. I do not believe a woman biblically understands that role in marriage. She does not really understand or appreciate what it is to be a wife until she fundamentally understands that God designed her to be a helper to her husband. And that involves three things. Let me read the verses again. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable or fit or designed for him. And then at the end of verse 20, for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. She's a helper, and that involves three things. One, it involves friendship, and it meets the need of loneliness. There are a lot of people lonely in this world, and one of the basic needs is met by marriage and friendship in marriage. How sad that so many marriages do not see that. I believe, as I've said before, that the wife or the husband should be your best friend. Your spouse should be your best friend in life. When you say be a helper, you are to be a friend. It is not good that your husband should be alone. And sometimes we live under the same roof, but we are very much alone. We live under the same roof, do all the functions that we think are necessary in order to keep that marriage going, but there's no real deep friendship. There are many men that are lonely in their marriages. And a lot of us are not able to adequately express it as women do. Women have the ability to express it in a very deep and meaningful way, and so it receives a lot more attention. But I'm here to tell every gal who is married that your husband needs you as a friend. He wants you to be a helper to him. And if you're not that friend to him, he's going to seek that friendship with someone else. The second thing that's involved in being a helper is not only friendship, but dependency. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God intended that husbands and wives be good friends, intimate friends, best friends. And husbands need that as surely as wives do. And they may give you the appearance, ladies, that they don't, but they in fact do. And some who have studied this problem in great detail through research of men have argued that it appears that men have a more severe problem than even women. That women have the ability to develop friendships that men do not. That men have a tendency, because of their machoism, headstrong, leadership tendency, to somehow not seek out friends like women do. And one of their great needs is that their wife be their best friend. In 1 Corinthians 11:11-12, it takes it a step further and tells us that dependency is involved. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, which of course was true, Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. Even so, the man also is through the woman. Obviously, he is born of the woman, comes out of her womb. And that physical, biological fact becomes symbolic for what God teaches us. All things are from God. Now, the principle is the principle of dependency. Gals, one of the worst things you can ever do to your husband is to somehow be so independent that you give him the impression that you frankly do not need him. The Bible says this is not God's plan. The man is not to be independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man. Both spouses need to sense their dependency upon each other. Now flip back to Genesis 2 again. There's a third thing that involves, and this is a struggle for a lot of gals, but we must speak boldly concerning it. And that is in Genesis 2:25. When you say she is a helper, it's friendship, it's dependency, but it also involves intimacy. Intimacy. It says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Fear, inhibitions, all of that is gone. The man and his wife together are not ashamed. They have no cause to be embarrassed in each other's presence. And that includes when you get old and fat. Amen? You say, does he have to be that sensitive? Intimacy means exactly what you think it does. It means intimacy. It seems to me that a lot of us have not thought that through. For instance, Proverbs tells us that just sharing something with somebody else that was shared between the two of you in private will put a barrier between the two of you and break your intimacy. Proverbs tells us if you are critical of one another, you are going to hurt your intimacy. And some gals, just like men, use criticism to try to get the man to be what they want him to be, not realizing that what you are doing is putting in a stronger barrier and you are separating yourself further from that man. Proverbs 18:1 says, if you isolate yourself, you'll bring yourself to ruin. God never intended us to walk alone. Even when we're single, we need the friendship of God's people. And anyone who thinks, hey, I built my own life, I don't need anybody, you have violated every principle of the body of Christ. That is not what the Bible teaches. And God says it'll bring you to emotional ruin. We need to be careful about that in marriage. There needs to be intimacy. There is never a time in which that closeness is felt so much as when a man and his wife are in the bed. There's nothing sweeter to me than to have Carol and I with our arms around each other in bed at night and to pray and to talk to the Lord together. There is nothing sweeter. You ask me, explain intimacy in your marriage, and I think of those moments with our arms around each other in bed and praying and talking about all the concerns and burdens of our heart in intimacy and closeness. I have men who tell me they can't even look into the eyes of their wife, much less have that kind of intimacy. Men who seemingly never pray with their wives, yet they call themselves Christians. Listen, people, we need to talk seriously about what's hurting our marriages. A wife is basically a helper, and that involves friendship, it involves dependency on your husband, and it involves intimacy. Every man has built in him the desire to protect, the desire to care for, the desire to nourish and cherish his wife. If he gets the impression that his wife frankly can walk without him, that she really doesn't need him that much, that man will find his heart drifting away from her. She is a helper, first of all. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We come to the second thing in answering the question, what is a wife? She is a helper, number one. Number two, and this is very hard for women to take in this day and age, she is a servant. Many wives in this culture of ours, emphasizing women's rights, have lost the sense of servanthood, the very thing that our Lord Jesus taught us in Ephesians chapter 5. I read in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Bible never teaches, by the way, all women submitting to all men. That's a false doctrine in church history that is not taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches a wife submits to only one man, her own husband. That's very important because a lot of false teaching has gone on and led into a lot of problems, including immorality. Wives are to submit only to their own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? Everything. That's what it says. I dare say that having said this, there are already women in the audience who, either because of things that have happened to you, things you've seen, or things you expect to have happen, because of that, you are right now afraid of that statement. How in the world can you submit to your husband in everything? Let me help you with a couple of things. Number one, that does not mean lie and steal for him. In Acts 5:29, it says we ought to obey God rather than man. There's one instance when the wife is not to obey her husband, and that's when it violates her obedience to a known law of God. If your husband says, I want you to lie for me, you can't do it. You have to say, honey, I love you, but I can't do it. I have to honor the Lord. But you know, much of life is not in that category. Much of life is in morally neutral gear, we might say. We don't know whether it's black or white. It's just a thing to be done. It's a thing to be dealt with. And sometimes it involves the smallest things. But you know, those little foxes spoil the vines. And sometimes when a man feels his wife resisting him in very small things, that has a tendency to build up his anger and hostility towards you. I happen to believe that any wife who's willing to submit to her husband and do it God's way without violating the principles of God's word will find ultimately that that man will do anything for you. You say, well, you don't know the man I'm married to. You see, it's hard to get to the bottom of any marriage, really. I want to be serious here. It's hard to get to the bottom of any marriage. I sure see the wisdom in the Bible why older women are to counsel younger women. That's very important. What I'd like to see is the men work with the men and the women work with the women. Not because we're uptight, though the Bible warns us about immorality, but because we follow a pattern that will achieve the greater result. If men would confront men, we would get the marriage solved a lot faster. If women would confront women, we'd have the problem resolved a lot faster. The counseling would be less, and we would come to grips with our problems. Many older women who walked with God and had wonderful marriages are the best counselors you could go to, gals. The best one you could talk to. They know what you're going through. They know what it is to be married to Turkey, okay? You're a servant, and you're to be subject to your husband, the Bible says, in everything. Now, let me give you an application. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the exact same thought as being a subject or submissive to your husband. The exact same thought. So, you know, we sometimes we want to believe something in one context, but then in another context, we don't want to apply it. If it's right for our children to obey the parents in all things, why is it not right for the wife to do the same? But you see, a lot of people even want to change the vows. They don't want a minister to say in a ceremony to obey or to submit. Why? Because they think of wife abuse. Listen, any man who hits his wife not only deserves counsel, but should be arrested. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible's against that. No man should use his physical strength to intimidate his wife. We've already said that. I'm not talking about that. But you see, a lot of wives immediately think about what that might be. Listen, in a Christian marriage, somebody has to make the decision. God says, I want the husband to make the decision. Gals, stop and think about it for a moment. It really is a relief. It's a monkey off your back, so to speak. Actually, when you let your husband make a decision, even though you disagree with the decision he's making, guess what? He's accountable before God. God zaps him, not you. You understand? You go free. Praise God. And sometimes you ought to say to him, hey, I don't agree with this decision at all, but I love you. And after all, you're the husband. According to God's word, you got to make it. And also, you got to suffer it too. Amen. So leave me alone. Okay. But you see, a lot of us have not understood submission. It's a matter of rank. It doesn't mean you're less in ability. There are many men who know their wives can do more things in their arena than they can and do them more adequately, so they give you permission. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, a gal came to me who had the gift of administration and leadership. There's no doubt about it. Top-notch executive and all of that. Her husband had the gift of helps. There's no doubt about that. He didn't even like to talk to anybody. But you know, I like that guy because I could tell he had leadership with his wife. Now, he did not have any ability to speak publicly. He worked basically with his hands, and he didn't like to talk. He didn't like to teach. He didn't read books, nothing. But he had the gift of helps. And I could tell when they walked together that he had leadership with his wife. And it just absolutely fascinated me. And so I talked to her one day. In fact, I interviewed her and put her on a radio program years ago. But anyway, it was absolutely fascinating when I asked her, how in the world can you, with all these gifts of leadership and administration, live with this man who has a gift of helps and really fulfill submission? And without batting an eye, she says, well, I always ask him for permission. I says, really, you do that? Oh, always. Everything in the church. I ask for his permission. I want to make sure that he's giving me the freedom and the permission to exercise my gift. She said, it gets to be funny. Well, I thought about it a little bit, and I decided to test him. So a couple weeks later, I was talking to him. I said, hey, who runs the finances in your home? He says, my wife. I said, well, she manages everything, signs the checks, all that. Oh, yeah, yeah, she takes care of it all. I said, how come? Well, I don't know how to do it. I tried, made a mess of it, and, you know, it's been such a bad deal. And she does a great job, so I let her do it. I said, well, how do you maintain your leadership? He said, hey, I gave her permission. You know, and I knew I wanted to interview that couple, man, right away. They had it. They got a hold of it, you see, even though their gifts were so diverse. So guys, don't be threatened by the gifts and talents that your wife has been given by God. God gave them to her to be used. And it is a wise man who understands that and encourages his wife and tries to give her opportunities to serve. Yet at the same time, gals, don't go off as though you can do anything you want to do. No, listen, God's word's strong. In the church of Jesus Christ, God wants you constantly to manifest submission to your husband. Why? It's a testimony of our own submission and relationship to Jesus Christ. This is so important. Your husband is to be submissive to you, I know, but that was last week. This is you now. Now, what's involved in that? Four things. Let me whip through them for you. When you say she is a servant, you got four things. One, we've already indicated, it involves obedience. Don't run away from that. That's what it involves, obedience. And sometimes you're discussing a problem. Honey, I don't think you're doing right on this and all, but you know, you're responsible for it, so you got to make the decision. I'll pray for you, but I really don't think... Happy is the man who considers what his wife is saying, but he's got to ultimately make that decision. It involves obedience. Number two, it involves respect. Look at verse 33. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It involves respect. It's been well written by sociologists and psychologists that men want to be adored. I don't want to say worship because only God should be worshiped, but you get the idea. Gals, you may not like this, but we really do like to be worshiped. You know what I mean? We like to be adored. When we come home, roll out the red carpet and you got us. We'll do anything. We love to be adored. Now, a lot of guys admit, oh no, I don't have that need. And the way they say it, you know they want it. You know what I mean? So you're only fighting City Hall, so to speak, when you don't respect him. You ought to honor him. You ought to respect him. You ought never to criticize him to anyone, ever. First of all, even if it is the truth, you're not helping yourself. Love covers a multitude of sins, and you are undermining his response to you. Someday he'll find out what you said. The Bible teaches that. It's going to come back. You thought you could get away with it, but you can't. And all your little critical remarks are going to come back. And then one day you will be advocating that it is you who is so hurt in this marriage that now broke up. And yet when the curtain of time is pulled away and we see it from God's perspective, it may be a continual process of criticism that finally led to something he did that you didn't like. That's why when we look at marriage counseling, there are always two sides to every problem. And maybe we should say three sides. God's true perspective of it. So I think we need to be careful. Obedience and respect, God says. Turn to 1 Peter 3. There's a third thing involved in being a servant or being submissive. And that involves behavior. And I want to talk a moment about this because I believe it is very serious in our times. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It involves behavior. When you talk about a wife being a servant, conduct. It says in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, that's just like Ephesians 5. It says, be submissive to your own husbands, that if any, even if some do not obey the word. Now, somebody will come to me and say, well, wait a minute, my husband is not a Christian. Or my husband is not walking with the Lord. Well, here's the verse for you. God says, be submissive, even if he doesn't obey the word, so that they, the wives, without a word, no books laid out open to the passage you want them to read, no notes in the toilet, on the refrigerator door, nothing like that. Without a word, they may be won by what? By the conduct, the behavior, the lifestyle of their wives. When they observe, it's a process, folks. You're not going to heal something overnight in this regard. If a wife has undermined her husband in this regard, been critical, complaining, been difficult, not respecting her husband, you're not going to change it overnight. You can change it in your heart overnight by getting right with the Lord, but your husband is going to have to watch it over a period of time to really believe that you're really real now. They observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Fear, accountability to God. Chaste, pure conduct, accompanied by fear. The number one thing that happens to a woman who is not pleased with her husband is she begins to look at other men. All it takes is a man to be sweet to her and kind to her for her to start comparing. And all of a sudden she begins to undermine her confidence in her husband. Sometimes you don't even know it's happening to you. God says that submission involves your behavior. Pure conduct means that you don't start having eyes for somebody else that you think might be a better husband. And sometimes you even have to check those thoughts and say, oh, I can't believe I'm thinking that. Wanting somebody else, or constantly wanting your husband to be somebody else, or to act like somebody else, or to literally have the traits of somebody else. You got to stop that. Chaste, pure behavior that cuts off all interest in everybody else and begins to focus totally on the man to whom you are married. Boy, does our society need to hear that. The fourth thing about a servant is in verse 4, and that is that it not only involves obedience and respect and behavior or conduct, but it involves attitudes. And here's where the rubber meets the road. A lot of men, when they speak about their marriage, they often refer to the attitudes of their wife. I don't know how often, but I would say it's like 99 out of 100. Nothing can so get into the heart of a man to turn his heart away from his wife as the attitudes of his wife toward him. Verse 4 says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible. Here's a beauty ornament that will never be destroyed. An incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I want to help you, gals, with those two words. Gentle and quiet. Gentle is what you want your husband to be. The Bible says that God wants you to be gentle in spirit. Gentle or meek, as it is in some translations, is the very opposite of revenge. And if you want to really hurt your marriage, then the moment he says something to you you don't like, quickly give him a remark back to put him in his place. That's a violation of the Word of God. You say, well, I can't let him walk all over me. Yet the Bible tells you to do that, because you'll always win if you do. The Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, never reviled again. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten again. And many wives make a mistake by trying to take on their husbands, by getting into an intense argument with them. You're wasting your time. It puts barriers. The Bible says in Proverbs that contentions or arguments are like the bars of a castle, and they separate intimate friends. People say, oh, we love a good fight because it's so much fun making up. Listen, every fight is causing deterioration in any marriage. Do not do it. You may have disagreements, have to sit down and iron them out and pray about them, and ultimately have to say, honey, it's your decision. But gals, don't fight back. The gentle spirit is the opposite of revenge. It commits itself to the Lord. Say, I don't know how it's all going to turn out, but to God be the glory. The quiet spirit is where we have trouble. The quiet word is not the cessation of words. It is not saying she never says anything. That's what a lot of wives think, and perhaps have been pressured to think by their own husbands that don't want them speaking. That is not what it means at all. It is speaking about tranquility. It's an attitude of the heart. Have you ever noticed two people can say the exact same thing, and one of them is difficult to receive, and the other one is so sweet to receive? There are some people who can talk to you all day, and you never get burdened at all. In fact, you just want them to keep talking. There's something about what they're saying that just refreshes your heart. You love to hear them speak to you. Why is that? Because there's a spirit behind it. We would say disposition or spirit or attitude. So what is a meek and a quiet spirit? Is an attitude of the heart that never wants to get revenge, but's at peace. Gals, listen to me. You can never, in the circumstances of your marriage, your family, or business, you can never find tranquility in circumstances. Did you hear what I said? Oh, how many wives lose their peace in their heart because of the difficult marriage they're in, or the kids aren't reacting as they should. Tranquility, that word translated quiet spirit, tranquility is coming from the Lord because of a right relationship with Him and a complete confidence in Him. A peace that only He can give you, that'll keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus no matter what the storm is around you. And let me tell you something, men are very deeply attracted to any woman who has a meek and quiet spirit. They'll do almost anything for that gal when they see the meek and quiet spirit. You change that and attack and be aggressive and try to compete, and you're wasting your time. And men should not be doing that with their wives either. So this isn't one-sided. What is a wife? She is a helper. She is a servant. Let's come to number 3. Turn to Titus chapter 2, which I referred to a moment ago. We have some difficult things in here to talk about as it relates to our present culture and its thinking. But the third thing, when you ask me, what is a wife? She is a helper. She is a servant. But the third thing is, she is a lover. She is a lover. But gal, she is not a harlequin romance lover. Now, I want to say a word to the men. You know why men want that? Because they are not romantic. I believe that with all my heart. According to the Bible, the man's to be the romantic one in the family. The woman simply responds to the man's leadership. Now, why does our world create the harlequin romance type woman who does everything possible to somehow attract and allure her husband as though he's some Greek god who might favor her with a little sexual deal tonight if she's good? God help us. We've gotten a long way away from the Lord, haven't we? But you see, what happened was when we stopped being what God says we're supposed to be, then all of a sudden the only answer we have is to somehow put the pressure on the woman to somehow be that for us. And there's where we make a mistake, right there. So then the woman keeps trying harder and harder and harder. And there are all kinds of books out there, aren't there, gals, to tell you how to do this. Put more pressure on you, more guilt on you, and just try and make you the kind of person who lives their whole life waiting with bated breath for your husband to somehow respond to you as you try everything under the sun to allure him. Boy. You know, God never once told you to use erotic love towards your husband. Not once. Doesn't even appear in the Bible. That doesn't mean sensual love is not a part of marriage. I know it is. And you know it is. And if you don't know, read the Song of Solomon, as you know. But I find it extremely fascinating to see the word that God used in the Bible for love. Look, please, at Titus 2 very carefully. Verse 3, older women, verse 4, to admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. What does that mean? It's the word phile in Greek, from which we get Philadelphia. It's the word for friend. Fascinating that God would say she is to be a lover in the sense of friend to her husband. You have to flip back and think of what we said earlier about intimacy and dependency and all of that, a helper. But she's to love her husband as a friend would. And interestingly, to do the same thing towards her children. The best friend kids ought to have is their mother. You say, what about the dad? I think the dad ought to be there too. Don't misunderstand. But you see, a lot of people have lost sight of this. So the woman no longer sees that role of being a lover friend to both husband and children. I like what one writer says about this. She's the one who's always there. I read that and I said, boy, what a commentary on today's society. To love your husband is to be the friend, to be the companion. To love your children is to be their friend and their companion, somebody they can talk to and know will listen to them and care about them. Not think they're hassles and burdens and problems or heavy trips, but to listen. Love your husband. Love your children. There are five things that are involved. One, it involves loyalty. That's why it says in verse 5, be discreet and chaste. It involves loyalty. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, please. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 2. When you say you are a lover of your husband, it means loyalty to your husband. I had a man who wrote me this week after hearing my message, and I think he wanted me to get a little balance because he said, you know, I appreciated what you said, and I realize that men are probably the primary problem in our country, but he said, you must speak about wives also who are not loyal to their husbands. And he began to tell me the tragic story of his wife's affairs and her disloyalty to him. It happened really in the first year of their marriage. He stayed with it for years. She kept all this up and he begged her to stop. She eventually just left him and wouldn't tell him where she was, and he went years waiting for her. He comes here to this ministry, and God bless him for being faithful. He told me he was never going to consider remarriage until he found out whether his wife has ever remarried or died. There aren't many men like that anymore. And I thank God for him. And I realize something needs to be said. I appreciate the letter. I know something needs to be said. I know we can hit men all the time on this and fail to see there are a lot of gals who are watching these TV shows during the day, who are reading romance novels and have had put into their minds by the enemy over and over again to be disloyal to their husbands. Proverbs is not ignoring that either. In Proverbs 2, 16 and 17, it says, to deliver you, this is advice to a young man from his father, to deliver you, if you follow the ways of the Lord, deliver you from the immoral woman,
from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now look at this next line. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Marriage is a covenant and a contract. Look at chapter 7, please, verse 18. Chapter 7 of Proverbs, verse 18. It says, come, this is an immoral woman who catches a young man who is foolish because he's gone near her house. She says, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. That's graphic, isn't it, guys? Just a dumb ox is all you are. Well, anyway, you got the point. She's a lover. She's a lover. To love her husband, to love her children. That involves being discreet and chaste. In other words, being loyal to her, to him. As Proverbs 31 says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Boy, that is encouraging to a man. I'm not here to quibble over double standards. You know what we believe about that. We don't believe in double standards. We believe the same standards apply to husbands as well as to wives, and that's to be faithful only to your spouse. But loyalty on the part of the wife has become a very serious national problem. I was going to read some statistics here, but I don't even want you to hear them. I'll just tell you it's bad. When they're researching today, wives all the way across this country, they're finding more and more they're doing exactly the same thing that men have done for years. God wants loyalty. If you're a lover and you are doing what God said, you are discreet and you are chaste and you are loyal to your husband. Number two, it also involves desire. Turn to the Song of Solomon. A lot of men comment on this in marriage counseling and they're disturbed about it. They want their wives to desire to make love. They want their wives to desire them and to like them and to like the whole process of sex. And some wives become duty-oriented, sort of fulfilling the duty without wanting it themselves. And many men are hurt by that, and a lot of wives don't realize it. In Song of Solomon 1:2, I remind you that the woman said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love, and the Hebrew is love-making, is better than wine. She's expressing her strong desire. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. I look at chapter 4 and verse 16. The last phrase, let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. I look in chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, his mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. And I'm not going to read any more because I don't think you can handle it. She's a lover. Seriously, she's a lover. That does involve loyalty, but that also involves desire, and your husband needs it. It also involves satisfaction. We'll only lightly touch on this because we did last message in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, it says this. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Listen to me, gals. It is right that the man finds pleasure with you. It is right that you enjoy it. It is right that you do all you can to satisfy the needs of his life. That is right. 1 Corinthians 7 tells you to give unto your husband what is due, the same way he is to give to you. It is right. It is approved by God and is what God wants. And when you withhold without mutual consent for spiritual ministry for a short period of time, 1 Corinthians 7:5, when you withhold that affection and that sexual desire from your husband, you in fact are sinning against God. There's no way to escape it. And so is he when he withholds it from you. The Bible's very clear on that. It not only involves loyalty, desire, and satisfaction, it involves discipline as well. Discipline. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, gals, listen to me. A lot of you bear the burden of discipline in your home. We said a wife is to be a lover, to love her husband and love her children. If you love your children, you must discipline them. And I believe the husband must also discipline the children. My own personal belief, which we will get into, because I'm going to talk about should you spank, how, and all that stuff. The kids will love that message, I'm sure. But I'm going to talk about all that. But let me tell you, a lot of marriages are being hurt. You don't know this is one of the foxes that are eating away at your vine. It's one of the barriers that are entering in between the two of you as to how you handle the kids. Gals, listen to me. Your husband needs to be in the discipline process. You say, oh, he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to pay attention to it and all that. Listen, let your husband be involved in the discipline process. To all the men who are here, we are to be the number one disciplinarians of our home, not our wives. But the other side of that is important. Gals, don't say to your kids, you wait till your dad gets home. Do you realize what they're going to think about their dad? I mean, the guy's going to come home and he's going to say, oh, here comes heavy again. You know what I mean? He's going to whip us or beat us or something. You know, and they'll fear him. They won't talk to him. They won't be a friend to him. So you need to build that relationship with your husband and know how. But discipline your children is loving your children as well. And the other day, I'm sitting in a restaurant and I'm watching this lady with a kid in a high chair. I don't know how old the kid was. I'm going to give him 2 years, but I'm not sure. So she's sitting there and I'm sitting in the next booth. I'm watching this. This scene has been repeated so much. But I'm going to use it anonymously. I'm afraid she goes here. But anyway, I'm sitting there watching this, and the little kid is taking his food, as a lot of little kids love to do. He's putting his hands in his little bowl, and he's throwing it on the floor. And she said, don't do that, honey. He picked it up, and he did it again, and looked right at his mother. Honey, now you know mother said, don't do that. He picked it up again, threw it on the floor. I mean, we're going through this, and I'm sitting there, and I'm about ready to explode, you know. Do some of that kid. He's messing up the floor. You know, he's throwing all his stuff. So it was so funny. I wish I would have had a video camera to just show it all to you, to illustrate. She went over and she went his hand and says, don't you do that. I mean, we're talking about a bruiser of a little kid. You know what I mean? And he laughed and picked it up and threw it in her face. It was a disaster. She took that little kid out and apologizing to everybody and everything. And an old guy sitting across the way leaned over to the booth to me and he said, if it was my kid, I'd have blistered him. If you love your children, you have to discipline them and you got to know how. So you got to tune in because it's coming. One more summary to this. If you love your husband and love your children, put down this word. It involves priorities. Don't you find it interesting in Titus 2 that those are the first two things mentioned? Let's look at it again. Didn't mention your needs. Didn't mention your skills and your talents. Didn't mention your desires. Didn't mention your future. Didn't mention anything but love your husband and love your children. And that's an order there, a sequence there. You love your husband first. But isn't that fascinating that God would say that? To admonish a young women, first of all, to love their husbands, and secondly, to love their children. Priorities. One of the major problems that even secular sociologists and counselors are talking about now is that we've lost a sense of priority. Marriage and the family has lost priorities. Wife, what does God want you to do? God wants you to love your wife, love your husband, and love your children. God wants you to do that. That's a priority in your life. Is it with you? I can't answer that. You have to answer that. Is that more important to you than anything? You say, well, I do have a job. The job's secondary. Number four. We said there were four things. This is the last one. We said the wife is to be a helper. She's to be a servant. She is a lover. And number four, she is a homemaker. She's a homemaker. That's going to be laughed right off the stage of talk shows today. She's a homemaker. Don't you love it, guys, if your wife is a homemaker and she doesn't have a job and you go in somewhere and they're filling out forms, say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a homemaker. Well, I know, but what do you do? Well, I'm a housewife. That's all you do? I mean, isn't it fascinating? That ticks me off when they do that. Now, I want you to understand something. My wife's had a job different times in her life. But the job is never to help pay for what we need to pay for in our family, ever. If she makes money, and I don't know how much she's made, I'm kind of curious, but I promised I wouldn't ask, she can spend it for whatever she wants. And I never want to know. I don't ever want her to get the impression that she has to have a job in order for us to live. That is not what the Bible says. A man, a father, a husband, is to provide for his own family. A man needs to sense that. God made him that way. So, gals, you're hurting him if he doesn't. You say, but wait a minute, we need both of our income. The other day I'm talking to a real estate agent, and we were discussing this. He's a Christian. He says, well, we are going to have a problem here because sometimes we even, you know, sell homes based on whether or not they both have incomes. I said, that doesn't change what God said. Then don't buy that home. Don't buy that car. Don't get those things you said you had to have. You don't need them. You need each other, but you don't need those things. You wait in God's time. He'll give you those things. We've ruined ourselves. We've allowed the secularism, the materialism, I got to have all this stuff to somehow control us, and we've lost sight of what God said. I don't want to quibble here over whether you gals have a job or not. You all have talents and skills that can be used out in the workforce. I'm not here to argue that. I'm here to tell you that God wants you to be a homemaker. Now let's look in Titus 2 again. It says in verse 4, they're to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. It's what it says in New King James. Some say workers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Why is God's word being attacked? Because marriage and a family's falling apart. Why are marriage and a family falling apart? Because we're getting away from God's standards. It might be immorality in affairs. It might be a number of things. But one of the things that happens is to get women not to consider the home as their job. If you're not married, you don't have that burden. But if you are married and you are a wife, you have that burden. It would be wise if you have small children to really consider whether or not you should work at all under any circumstances. Why? Because the very word for children here is referring to early childhood. God could have chose a word that means older children, but He didn't. God understands what a lot of us do. When the kids get older and they're off to school, why can't a wife work at something? We know the Proverbs 31 woman was working very much at home. She developed businesses at home. It was incredible. She was quite an enterprising woman. God's not against that. What I'm here to tell you and what every man wants to have said and doesn't know how to say it. He wants his wife to be a homemaker. He wants his wife to be a housewife. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to have a job. We want you to develop your skills, your talents, and want to protect you and somehow provide for you all of our days, especially in the case of our death. But let me tell you something. God wants you to be a homemaker. Your husband needs it. Your children desperately need it. A lot of people are listening now, and you're not taking this well. And I know that. I knew it before I started. I knew it by some of you directly talking to me about it. But it doesn't change anything. I can't be true to the Bible and somehow reinterpret this whole thing. God wants you to be a homemaker. And I believe there is no message, no point in our series and message that's so important. And in a way very threatening, I realize, but so important to all of us, to our church, our families, our communities, our nation, than the fact we need to return women back to the concept that housewife and homemaker is number one. It's number one. It's not way down the list. It's number one. If you work somewhere else, praise the Lord. And on every form that we have, I always write, in behalf of my wife, housewife, in giant letters. I make it so it goes over into other parts of the form. A lot of guys are encouraging it. Don't misunderstand. A lot of gals feel the pressure because their husbands are pushing it. Listen, money is not worth it. Having all of these things is not worth it. Live without and enjoy your families and build your homes and build your marriages. God will in His time give you whatever you need. Don't worry about Him. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God will take care of you. You do what God wants you to do. And I want to say to the men for a moment, I really believe that we need to support the women in this role. There are a lot of guys say, that's what I thought. I'm tired of vacuuming. Man, you need help. Washing dishes. I mean, I do a lot of that stuff. There are very few jobs I don't do. Of course, taking out the garbage is Carol's job. But, you know, things... Oh, seriously, you know, we all have to give a hand. We all have to help around the home. That isn't what I mean at all. As a matter of fact, I do not believe that God is simply talking about keeping house. I think the devil would love to have you think that. So then we have a whole bunch of women going home and sweeping the place so crazy the guy doesn't even have a comfortable place to sit down anymore. I think we need to be careful here. Let's just stop and think for a moment. What is God really saying here? Just glance through it again. Would you, gals? Just glance through it again. What do you see there? Love your husbands. Love your children. Be discreet and chaste and homemakers and good and obedient or submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blaspheming. We're talking about qualities of your life that manifest the Lord and that honor Him. A home that people want to come to. There's a presence there. There's a priority there. That people want to be there. They like your home. You're there. Doesn't have anything to do with whether you might also have a job. Doesn't have anything to do with whether or not your husband helps you with the dishes. We're saying that the home, being a priority to the wife, is somehow gone in our society. It's slipping out the door. And it's hurting our marriages and hurting our families. And a lot of kids are deeply hurt. May God help us. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, You know us better than we know ourselves. And sometimes we fight against these simple statements. Sometimes we want to believe that they were for a past generation and not for us. We just want to walk away from it. And yet, Lord, we see what's happening all over the world. Not only in this country, but many other countries now where marriages are breaking up. We're seeing kids without direction, without love, without authority. And God, I would pray that You would bring us back. Remember, You said that Elijah was raised up, and so was John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of the fathers, the parents, back to the children. And God, I would pray that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, without a lot of debate and discussion and fighting and quibbling and arguing, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You'd move in our congregation to give us a heart for the home. I thank You for every wife that's here who's really doing the best she can to be what You want her to be. Lord, we may have touched on some things tonight that brought guilt, and where there is sin, God, we pray You'd help us to face that as real guilt. Help us, Lord, not to just feel guilty and not know what we've done wrong. That doesn't do us any good or anyone else. But help us to really look at where we're violating Your word, and give us the strength and courage to reorder our priorities and straighten out our life the best we can to conform to Your word. God, I pray You'd turn the hearts of many wives back to their husbands. May even this night, as they leave this place, there be a new warmth in their heart for Him, knowing the struggles He has and knowing His own difficulties, knowing that He's not what she might want Him to be. But turn her heart, Father, back to her husband. God, encourage her to be a helper and a servant, a lover, a homemaker for Him. Help her to fall in love with Him again. And God, I pray that You'd help the mothers here to fall in love with their children again, to go home with praise in their hearts for the privilege of being a mother. God, we need You desperately in our homes. And there are some here tonight that perhaps need to get right with the Lord. There are things that are wrong and unresolved. There are decisions that need to be made. There are people that need to come to know the Lord. God, give us courage to make those decisions. With every head bowed and every eye closed, not looking around, wonder how many wives feel that God's really emphasized some very special things to your heart, and you've decided to make a change, a commitment, a resolve, something you know needs to be done. And God helping you, you're going to do it. I want you to quietly stand right where you are, just like the men did a week ago. If God has really spoken to your heart about some particular thing, He just laid it on your heart. No fanfare, nothing else. Just make it your testimony and stand right where you are, right where you're sitting. Just stand right up and say, Lord, I'm reporting to You. I need Your help. I need Your direction. Let's pray while you're standing. Father, thank you for these dear ladies. Thank you, Lord, for their courage. This is not easy to do. And, oh God, I pray that you would help them to do what they know you want them to do. Help them, Lord, to be what you want them to be. Give them a heart for you, Lord, and for your word. And I pray, God, that you will give them such joy in it, such peace. They'll have a new excitement about their marriage and their family and what you're going to do through it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Please.